everyone. How's everybody doing this afternoon, this evening, rather? Hope everybody got wet because it rained on me today and it felt pretty good. We're here at the church and I just want you to think about when you got saved and how free you felt. And from my personal experience, having God in my life and in my heart and in every day, every movement that I think about that means anything, it gives you joy. So much joy that you want to cry. Does that sound real? And Brother Dwayne Swan's going to be up here to preach a little bit to us tonight. We welcome everybody to Calvary Baptist Church. And we need to fill this side, the air conditioning, so that we get 140 of you guys over here, move over this way. This song is called Thank God I Am Free. We have Sharon, which is Jeff's wife. This is Jeff. And what is your name again? It's my sister-in-law. Carla. I'm just kidding. And that's my brother Don. Of course, all these people in here are my brothers anyway. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy and sin I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out with his saving power. Thank God I am free,
free, free from this world of sin.
Washed in
the blood of Jesus, I've been born again.
Hallelujah,
I'm saved, saved, saved by wonderful grace.
I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out and show me the way. Like a bird out of prison that's taking its flight. Like the blind man that God gave back his sight. Like the poor wretched beggar who found fortune and fame. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out through his holy name. Thank God I am free,
free, free from this world of sin.
Washed in
the blood of Jesus, I've been born again.
Hallelujah,
I'm saved, saved. Wonderful grace.
I'm so glad that I
found out he could bring me out and show me the way.
Thank God I am
free, free, free from this world of sin.
Washed in
the blood of Jesus, I've been born again.
Hallelujah,
I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace.
I'm so glad that I
found out he could bring me out and show me the way.
I'm so glad that I
found out
didn't get her shot today. Some kind of mess up. But maybe she'll get one tomorrow. So pray for her, Miss Glenda, if you will. Anyone else?
Shoeboxes.
All right. All right, pray for Dwayne tonight. Just like you would want him to pray for you if he was up there. If you'll do that, he'll be okay. He'll make it. Now, remember Brian. Pray for Brian. They swapped out. Dwayne is doing tonight. Brian's supposed to do Sunday night. So. Also, I talked to Dr. Harris. This was yesterday. Yesterday, I think. Most of you know, I guess, his wife fell and broke her arm and had some bruises. Said she hit on her face. That was his words. She hit on her face, so she says, he says she looks like she's been in a fight with Holyfield. Said that she looks that bad. And he said this, I thought this guy, kind of funny in a way. It's probably true, very true, I guess. He said, I've loved her for, I think he said, 63 years. But said, since she fell and I've been having to take care of her, now I understand how much she loves me. Because she's taken care of me all these years. I thought that was probably true. I thought that was good. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for today. We thank you for the opportunities it is to be in your house. Thank you for the privilege to be here. Father, for the requests. You know the needs. Father, I just ask you that you would touch, that you would heal those that's been mentioned, maybe even others in our church that are going through hard times. Father, I lift them up to you also. I ask you to be with Dwayne. Probably use them in a special way tonight and have your way. All these things I ask in your name. Amen.
Got me? Surprise. Do I need to say all that again?
Yeah.
But he called me about 2:45, and I texted him back, and I said, you've been around the Turners too long, because Snyder and Ben used to do me that way a lot. They'd come out of their study sometimes and hand me the microphone and said, you're preaching tonight. And I'm like, well, thank you so much. That's what we're going to be looking at. The title of this sermon is, Are You Willing to Be in the Will of God? And that's a good question. And I know this is a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, but I don't want you to get too ahead of the text. We know what's going to happen. We know Lazarus is dead, and we know Lazarus is going to be raised. If you've been in a church more than 5 minutes, you've heard this story. But let's not miss what God's wanting to say through this. Ben Bennett sent me a card years ago, and it said, Lord, keep me in your will, or I will be in your way. And I see a lot of people that are not in God's will, and they have been in God's way a lot. I mean, and it doesn't matter. Well, people say, well, it's God's will or it wouldn't happen. Well, stuff happens all the time that God really didn't want to happen. We dealt with that downstairs a few weeks ago. God doesn't want anyone should perish and end up in hell, but we know that hell is going to have a lot of people in it. So, yeah, sometimes stuff happens that's not God's will. But we can be in God's will, and we can try to pursue God's will. And right now, I want to look at 5 things we do when disaster strikes, and then we got to be willing to be in the will of God. And then in that, we'll see. And John, and I'm going to just go verse by verse, and I'm going to cover it, and it's called expository teaching. I'm going to cover the verses as we go. Usually, I'd read the whole text, but since there's 45 verses, and y'all would like to get out of here before 9 o'clock tonight, I'm going to do this. And I'll get you out of here at 8, I promise. I may be lying. I never know. But John chapter 11, verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick. A certain man. This is not a parable. This is a true story that John's telling a name. And he says his name's Lazarus of Bethany. Bethany was a small village in Judea located about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the eastern slope of Mount Olive along the road of Jericho. Bethany's name means a place of unripe figs. It's called the house of misery on account of the lonely situation and the invalids and stuff that congregate there. That's a place where a lot of the people that couldn't stick around in Jerusalem, they'd wander off about 2 miles and they ended up in Bethany. So back to our text, and he says, and this is the town of Mary and her sister Martha. When John's writing this, he knows people know about those names. They know about Mary and Martha. At the time of writing this, I guarantee you everybody knew about Lazarus, but he's pinning it down and he's showing it. And then the next verse he says, and it was that Mary, a particular Mary, that anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Hadn't happened yet. He knew about it because he's writing this some years later after it did happen. Next chapter, you'll see that in chapter 12. But so we see it. It says, and therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, calling upon Jesus, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. He's saying, your friend, the phileo word here is friend or love, said your friend is sick. Someone that you care about is sick. So the number one priority we do when disasters strike is you go to the Lord in prayer. Prayer's got to be a priority. So the first thing we need to do is get on our faces before God. What did they do when disaster struck? They went towards Jesus. They called upon the name of Jesus. So, and they're saying, the one you love. And just know this. And when the crisis hits our lives, be it death, an accident, a diagnosis, a relationship breakdown, whatever it is, even if it's a church in need of a pastor, the first thing we need to be doing is getting on our face and seeking God. That's what we kept saying over and over downstairs for the last couple months. Seek his face before you serve him. Worship him before you work for him. And then we see that, and that God will do this. When a crisis brings us to our knees, we are in a perfect position to pray. If God knocks us down to our knees, we need to be there for a reason. Diane Croft sent me a picture, and honestly, it was pitiful looking. I mean, her nose is broke. She's got bloody spots on her head, and her eyes are all swelled up. And she was just so pitiful looking. And I told her, I said, well, you know, I bet you next time Walt tells you to shut up, you won't do it. And she said, he didn't hit me. That's not it. Said she dropped her phone, and she's reaching down for it and just went face first into the concrete. And after she told me that, I couldn't help myself. I laughed, and I know I shouldn't have. And she was laughing, telling me. And I said, I'm sorry. I said, I remember years ago, we were at a place called St. Ives building a dam. And old Ceylon comes down there telling me what I needed to be doing. And he walks around to wash his feet off. And the next thing all I hear is, whoa! And I see feet straight up in the air. And then he disappears and I hear a splash. And I see water come up in the air. And then he said, help me up. Swan, come and help me. And I looked at my dad. I said, go help him. He said, you go help him. I said, no. He'll hit me if I go over there because I'm laughing. I said, I'm sorry. You know, I find humor in the wrong places sometimes. And did I help you up? No, I didn't. I'm sorry. But there's ways he's hurt me a lot of times, and he's enjoyed it too much. But what we got to do is make sure when we do have those disasters, we did get him helped up, and we got him to the hospital, and he broke his arm, didn't you? And I'm sorry about that. But we do need to make sure that our greatest power we have in this world, and yet too many times we lack the faith, and that is to call upon the name of the Jesus. So how do you do that? Because we do not pray until we tried everything else. I can fix this. No, you can't. Call upon the name of Jesus. Instead of prayer being the last resort, it should be our first option. Years ago, there was a couple here, and Norma Head was in my Sunday school class over here, and I taught a lesson on when we go through storms, and she's brought me this poem she wrote that afternoon. And it's called When Trials Come. It seems when times are getting hard and things are looking bad, that's when we call on the Lord the most, but when we are very sad. But if you stop to think a while, we need him most of all when things are good and we can smile, but then we seldom call. Why trials come our way? To help to keep him in our hearts and on our knees we stay. And that's it. Sometimes God puts us in situations just to get us back in his grace, just to get him back. And get our attention back on him. Now, these sisters could have sent word could send word to Jesus because they had a close relationship with Jesus. You know how come you can pray? Because you have a relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can do that. Had they not known Jesus, they'd have been in an awful position and nowhere to turn. And when Jesus heard this, verse 4, that he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." And another way of saying that says, when Jesus heard it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happens for the glory of God, so that the Son of God receive glory and all." Sometimes we have to go through things that very much do not want to go through. Yet, if we do that and see the hand of God, and God allows us to go through these things. Was this God's ideal for Lazarus to die? I don't think so. Is it God's ideal for a lot of things and a lot of suffering and a lot of problems that we have? No. But is God there for us, with us, through everything that we go through? Very much so, every time. And it says, and it goes on, "And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." When the people are talking and said love, it's phileo. And now that Jesus is talking, it's agapeo. It's agape. It's the strongest love. This is a sacrificial love. And guess what? He loves you the same exact way. He loves me the same exact way. So it's all for his glory. And so he loved them. And he says that himself. Verse 6, "And when he had heard therefore that he was sick," strange verse here, "he abode 2 more days in the same place where he was." God, I'm calling for your help. Come help me. I need you right now. And he stays back 2 days. He doesn't come. It takes him a couple days to get there. Jesus is never frantic or anxious about anything. God doesn't get anxious about stuff. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? He never goes, "I wish I'd thought of that." No. He's there all the time. Don't miss this. And I keep saying it over and over and over. God didn't get in a hurry, no matter how much we want him to. We as a church need to slow down and wait patiently on God's hand, his time, for his pastor to take this pulpit, that pulpit. This is all about him. Don't get in a rush. So we need to see that prayer is a priority. The next thing we look at when disaster strikes is perseverance pays off. And we see that in verse number 6. He said, when he heard this, the sickness, he abode and he stayed in the same place. But now, do you think Jesus stayed where he was 2 more days because he didn't care about Lazarus? Of course he cared. He just said, "I love him. I have a sacrificial love for him. I care about him." So when the crisis invade our lives, we don't want to wait on it. We want it to end as soon as possible. I understand that. As a Christian, when crisis comes, we often look for the fastest exit. We want to be out of the trial, out of the crisis as soon as possible, and with the least amount of pain. But Romans 5 tells us, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith unto his grace, in which we stand and we rejoice in hope and glory in God. And not only that, but we also glory in" what? Tribulation. He said, man, we're going to glory in tribulation. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And our hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. So yeah, sometimes we go through things for God to work on us, to change us. I was told years and years ago, God's more interested in fixing me than my situation, than my circumstances. He's more interested in carving away anything that doesn't look like Jesus in my life. And sometimes that is very painful. Years ago, I remember Ben Turner telling me, he said, "Son, God's got his hand on you." And I thought, man, that sounds so cool. God's got his hand on D-Wayne. As a carpenter and a craftsman, I was working the very next day, and I might have been building these things. I was working on some craftsman stuff in my shop. And I'm working away, and I put my hand on a piece of wood, and I run my hand across it. And the reason I was doing that was to find the flaws. I could feel the flaws better than I could see them. And when I'd find a flaw, I'd start sanding away and I'd start working. If I find a little crevice, I'd start filling it in. And I'm like, uh-oh, that's what it means when God puts his hand on me. It's not just there to be, you know, Jesus' hands on deep. No, he's working and he's finding the flaws. And I promise you, the sanding's not any fun. Running it through the planer's not any fun. But it's worth it. And then he sands and he works, and he's wanting me to be more. like Jesus. Sometimes the only way out of a storm is to ride it out. Sometimes the only way out of a crisis is perseverance. One day Lazarus is alive, the next day he was dead. And look what happens 4 days later. He's alive again. A lot can happen in a week. A lot can happen in 3 days. Remember the story of Jesus. I mean, we see he's dead one day. 3 days later, he's walking or risen, and he's conquered grave. The things that there's a thing that my mom had on her refrigerator. I printed it up for her years ago. It says, sometimes he calms the storm, and sometimes he calms the believer, and he lets the storm rage on. Nothing's more precious than a calm believer. Dr. Charles Stanley used to say, or said in a book, How to Handle Your Adversity, it says, nothing speaks louder to an unsaved world than a Christian who suffers successfully. If you're going to suffer, do it successfully. Do it according to what God wants you to do. Jesus and his disciples had just left Judea just recently, and now they're going to turn around and go back. And in John chapter 10, verse 25, is when Jesus is telling them that he's the Messiah. He's telling all the people, and they get mad at him about that. And then he turns around, and they start wanting to kill him. They want to arrest him. They want to get him before his days. And then verse number 8 of John 11, it says, and his disciples said to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone. So they gathered up rocks. They wanted to kill him. He said, they're going to kill you. They want to stone you. And we're going to go back there. And it says right there in John 10:39, therefore they sought again to seize him, and he escaped out of their hand. It wasn't his time. It's not far from his time. This is just before that year's Passover, and that year's Passover is when Christ is crucified. Verse number 9, and Jesus answered, are there not, and then this is one of those verses that you just got to look at and scratch your head. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? And if a man walks in the day and he stumbles not because he sees in the light, but if a man walks in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. Oh, okay, that fixed it. That answered everything. I understand now. What? I mean, what is that? Well, you tear that down. You listen to him clearly and what he's saying. It's one of those verses that, you know, you just don't get the first time through. He's telling you, if you walk in the light, who's the light? Jesus is the light. You won't stumble. But if there is no light in you, you're going to fall and fail every time. John 1:4 says, for in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. They didn't get the light. The world does not comprehend us. They don't get us. You know why? Because we have a light within us. You only have so much time is what he's saying. And he says, use it wisely. Verse 11. And these things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I might wake him out of his sleep. He's telling them that he's about to bring him back from the dead. 1 Kings 2:10 says, so David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Daniel 12:2, and many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awaken, and some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Psalms 13:3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. For God, for us, that's the worst thing in the world can happen is death. But for God, you're just asleep. You're just closing your eyes and going to sleep, and he's got this. In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, he says, and he knelt down and he cried. This is Stephen's with a loud voice. And the Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. So we looked in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, behold, I saw you show you the mystery. You shall not all sleep. So we're not all going to have to face death. When that rapture takes place, when that trumpet sounds, some of us are going to get to leave out of here. He says, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, and the last trumpet, and the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, uncorruptible, and we shall be changed. Our story continues. Verse number 12. And then he said to his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, or then his disciples said to him, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll be all right. He's sleeping. I mean, what do you need when you're sick? Just take a little nap. Sleep a little bit. Take it easy. You'll be all right. And that's what he said. How bad, though, Jesus spake of the death that he thought that they had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. And then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. He's dead. And here you go. Now look at this for this another one of those hard things that the Bible says. And Jesus says in verse 15, and he said, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that ye, my brother, nevertheless, let us go to him again. He's not glad that Lazarus is dead. He's glad that his disciples are about to learn a very valuable lesson, and that it never count Jesus out, no matter what the result looks like. He's still in the game. As long as you got Christ, you are still in the game. Everything still could happen. God can still bring you through. God can still deliver you. It's up to you. And then Thomas, verse 16, said, which is called Didymus, unto the fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die also with him. We always have a doubter. We always have someone that's griping about something. And they go to Bethany, and the Bible says in verse 17, and Jesus came, and he found that he'd been laid in the grave for 4 days already. Well, you got the griper sitting there. Well, if we go, we're going to end up dead too. Just follow Jesus. If it looks like it's too difficult for you to handle, you know what? That's exactly where he wants you. He wants you to be able to trust him to do it. I promise you, when Don and Carla decided to go to Peru, it didn't look easy, did it? It wasn't easy, was it? But did God supply the needs, and did God take care of y'all the whole time? I mean, yeah, he's always there. So now he shows up, and when he gets there, Lazarus is dead for 4 days. Now, Bethany was nigh to Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, like we said, a couple miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them and about concerning their brother. Isn't that great to have people to comfort you in those times of need? I mean, I remember just a couple of days before my mother passed, door knocks, and here comes Ceylon and Catherine in there. Another day, door knocks, and here comes Dion, and Dion was with me all day that day. He was there comforting me, and I said, Dion, I know you got stuff. He said, I'm here with you, my friend. The next day, Dion ends up in the hospital, and he never came home. But he was there to comfort me. We got to have friends. Look, church, you got to be that friend. You got to be there to lift others up and be there for them. And he said, and then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. We always be ready to get in the presence of God. Martha jumped up. She's ready to go. The Bible says pray without ceasing, and that means you have that right spirit. When I talked to Ben Bennett yesterday, he was telling me, he says, you got to stay clean. You got to stay clean. I said, Ben, I'm trying my best to stay clean. It's hard not to get upset. It's hard not to get mad in this world, but you got to stay clean because God wants to use you that way. So you got to be ready to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And when then said Martha unto Jesus, when she met up with Jesus, they're not at the grave yet, and said, Lord, if you'd had been here, my brother had not died. This is not a compliment. She's complaining. She's hurting. She's mad. She's upset. And she's telling him, look, if you'd have just shown up. She's saying, Jesus, you let me down. How many times have you thought that? How many times have you said it? I promise you I have. I've said it to the Lord. I mean, you let me down. Couldn't you? You're God. You can fix this. You can make this right. The 10 days at my house watching my mother leave me, all 10 days I'm saying, you can fix her. It's not because I have a lack of faith, because I've seen you do miracles. I know you're a miraculous God. You can make this right. And then she died. And you know what? God knows better. He knows what's got to happen. He's still the same God. He's still the same God on the same throne. I still serve him. He didn't do it my way. He doesn't have to. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God's going to do things our way. It does tell us to do it his way. Verse 22 says, but I know that even now, look at her faith. She's got faith. Even now, whatsoever you'll ask of God, God will give it to thee. She didn't lose her faith. And so he said, I've seen it in the past. It's okay. It's okay to get upset. I've said that. I've told y'all time and time again. It's okay to get upset. It's not okay to stay upset with God. It's okay to question God. It's not okay to keep questioning him. You take what he says and you go on. And so and you don't give up. And Jesus said to her, thou brother, your brother, he's going to rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She knows the word of God. She's heard it preached before. She has sat with Jesus many a times. And she's heard him preach and talk about the resurrection of the last day. She heard him say, look, when this is all said and done, there's going to be a resurrection day. And as I said a while ago, you know, that trumpet's going to sound. The graves are going to open up. Those who are dead in Christ are going to rise. And we're going to meet them in the air. We're going to all be there. And so she's heard this. She knows this. And so she's not giving up on Christ. She's just hurt. And it's okay. Martha said in him, I know he's going to rise. And she says, you know, I know that you've got this. And Jesus said unto her, this is it, y'all. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on me, listen, he said, even though they're dead, yet shall they live. He's saying, I am. This is one of the seven I ams of John. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, shall never die. And here's the question of questions that's asked to anybody and everybody. You believe this? Do you believe it? I mean, if you don't, I'm sorry, you're not in. You're not going to make it. But you got to believe and accept Christ. Brandon Manning says, when we get to heaven, God's going to ask us one very important question. And that question is, do you truly believe that I loved you? Do you believe that God loved you? Well, I went through this, and I know, but did God love you? Yeah. How much did he love you? Look at Calvary's cross. Look at John 3:16. He loved so much he gave, what, his most precious son. The question you ought to do tonight is truly believe that he loves you. And if you do believe that whatever happens, whatever's going on, whatever God allows you to go through, his love is with you. And if you'll accept that, and if you'll see whatever your tragedy is, whatever the crisis is, that God loves you, when you do go through that, you can handle it a whole lot better. Because you know that a loving, caring God is there for you, and he's not being vengeful, he's not being mean, he's just loving you. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. That is so great. That thou art the... And she knew who he was, the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. She accepted the salvation, but hasn't accepted the consequences that come with serving God. Like I've said over and over again, salvation's free, costs you nothing, no problem there. But I promise you, serving God comes with a great cost. Financially, physically, mentally, spiritually, I promise you it comes with a clock cost. And there's people that sometimes you have to let, people that you love, that you've cared about for years, walk completely out of your life. You've just got to get them out of there. And you got to do it God's way. And said, and then she said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come, and he's calling for you. He's calling for thee. Jesus must have asked for Mary. Now, let me let you know something very important. Jesus never asked a question. Not one time do you ever see Jesus asking a question for information. He doesn't need to know. Jesus was never not God. He was always God. If he asked a question, if there's ever a question mark behind anything that Jesus says, the reason is he's trying to reveal something. When he asked something, where's Mary? He knew where Mary was. When God's walking through the garden with Adam and Eve and he says, where are y'all? Do you think for one second God didn't know where Adam and Eve was and what they had done? Of course he did. He's never one time asking questions for information. It's always to reveal something. And that's what God's wanting to do, is expose something. And as soon as she heard that, she arose, Mary did, got up and came to him. Great reaction. When you're feel the call of the Lord, get up and move. If you're in this church and the altar call's given after a sermon and God's moved you, before the altar call's given, if God moves you, this has always been open. People can come and pray here any time during a sermon. They don't mind. Ben Bennett told me one time, talking about my cousin Ricky Harper, said he'd never seen anything like it. They called on Ricky to pray one time down here taking up the offering. The choir was full. The church was full. Ricky come down here. I wanted five ushers down here to take up the offering, and they called on him to pray, and he started praying, and man, the Spirit of God got in that boy, and this altar filled up during getting ready to take up an offering. That don't happen unless it's God. Man, that's the anointing of God. When God moves, you move. You do what he says. And Jesus is not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she had rose up hastily and went out, they followed her, saying, she goes to the grave and weep there. Listen, so important. Even when you're hurting, you can still lead people to the Lord. Even when you're not where you think you ought to be, you can still get in the right place and bring people to follow the Lord. Make sure, like I said, that you suffer successfully. Don't let God, Satan get the glory. Let God get the glory. So they followed her. And then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying unto him, same exact words, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Same words. Again, it's not a compliment. Just saying, hey, we were counting on you. Still love you. Still got faith in you. Still believe in you. But if you'd have just got here in time. Again, God's never late. He's not going to be late. He's not late for this situation. He's not going to be late there. And you look at Mary, and where do you see the difference between her and Martha? She's at his feet. Martha stood there and talked to him face to face. Mary fell down at his feet. We see that in Luke 10. He says, and now it came to pass when they went into enter into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. That's how she knew about the resurrection of the last day. But Martha was cumbered and was about serving and came up to him and said, Lord, dost you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? I mean, that's it. I'm the only one working, God. Get Mary in here to help me. And said, bid her, therefore, that she can help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Said, no, I'm not going to tell her to get up. She's at my feet. She's learning. You know, sometimes we have to let go and stop doing some things, the busy work, and just get at his feet. Just fall on your face before him and fall at his feet. We see him in the very next chapter, in chapter 12 and verse 3, and this is what John was writing in the first part of this chapter. It says, when it took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard, very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. He's always, always, always at Jesus' feet. You want to find a great place to be, man, get at Jesus' feet. Just fall at his feet. Then the story goes on. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned, his heart hurt in the spirit, and he was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. This word means a loud expression of grief, especially in mourning of the dead. He wasn't mourning the dead. He'd already told them way up there that in chapter verse 4, I'm going to go wake them up. He's not crying because Lazarus is dead. He's not crying because of the situation there. He's crying because he sees people he loves hurting. He sees Mary and Martha hurting, and they're weeping, and they're crying. Listen, every tear that falls, in Revelation says that he's got a bottle for us, and he's keeping those, or in Psalms. But in Revelation says that the prayers of the saints are in this vial, and they're the incense that are being burned. Our prayers, our tears, God cares enough that he keeps every single one of them. God, when we hurt, when we go through things, God's there for us. Jesus is there for us. When Stephen was being stoned to death, and he looked up, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. When we're hurting, when we're going through something, Jesus is going to take notice. He's going to stand up, and he's going to be there for us. The third thing to see when disaster strikes, it's okay. It's okay to have emotions. It's okay, and emotions are natural. Man, that's it. Like Eddie said a while ago, man, it's all right to cry. It's okay sometimes. When they call on me to pray, and I just feel and sense the presence of God, and I'm even now, I get emotional when I feel God's presence on me. I cannot help it. I mean, the Spirit of God gets in me, and it comes out of my eyes, and that's okay. Very first time that I was preaching in that pulpit, and I got emotional, man, I changed gears, and I made a joke. And when I come down, Ben Turner and Snyder Turner both attacked me. They said, don't you ever do that again. If you get emotional, it's okay. If you're going to cry, if God's going to use you that way, it's all right to shed tears behind the pulpit. He said, don't try to change gears because of that. Christ himself cried. Oh, man, don't cry. Yeah, we do. We're going to cry. said, well, I'm going to be a rock during the storm. Well, you might think. But let me share a simple truth with you. When you're weak, he's strong. And that's where he wants us. We live in a society that says crying is weak for women. Nothing can be further from the truth. Jesus wept. And he did that because he sees people that he cared for, people that he loved. He wept because he saw the pain in their eyes and in their heart. God has made us emotional people on purpose. It's not an accident. And when crisis hit, and we need to let it out, it's okay to be emotional. It's okay to cry. And when we want God to fix something, we want him to fix it now. The last time I stood behind that pulpit was in 2017, and my dad's coffin was right here. The last message, they keep saying, David keeps telling me I need to be behind that pulpit on Sunday morning sometimes, and I'm not against it. But the last time I did it, I don't know that I can, because I seen and I hurt. But God blessed me and anointed me and used me that day, and I preached the sermon that my dad wanted me to preach. You know, about my father's house or many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. That's what he told me to preach on, and that's what I preached on. And when I got done, I sat down back there. They had a stool for me then. I wasn't getting around good either then. But I sat down back there, and I could see one person over here and one person over here. It was my cousin Ricky Harper, the one I was telling you about a while ago, which I love. And he was a pastor for years. And my cousin Peggy Yarbrough. And Peggy seen me, and the moment I sat down, man, the floodgates opened. God gave me the grace the whole time I preached. I didn't shed a tear. But the moment I sat down, man, it just hit me. That's the last time my dad's going to be in my presence while I preach. And it just destroyed me. Peggy said, I started to get up there and just come up there and hug you. I said, you could have. Nobody would have stopped you, I promise. See, God's there for us. We want God to fix something. We want him to fix it now, but that's okay. In Isaiah 53, it says, and he despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. So Jesus is acquainted with that. He knows sorrow. He knows pain. And we hid it as if it were our faces from him. And he was despised, and yet he did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our grief. That's what he does. And he has carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. God himself, Christ himself, feels our grief and our pain. You're not alone. Jesus hurts when we hurt. And I keep saying over and over again, if God be for us, who can be against us? Listen, death is not a destination. It's a transition. Death is a reunion with friends and family and loved ones who are also believers. Death is not the end, it's the beginning of eternal life. Salvation begins with a decision and not just a prayer prayed, one and done, and go back and live in the way you want to live. But it starts with a prayer, committing your life to Jesus and enjoying the hope and promise of heaven that is open for all who believe. It's not just say, save me, and then, all right, I'm saved, I'm getting in, I got my ticket, everything's fine. No, you got to live for Christ. You got to be able to live for him. Max Lucado, in his book, Next Door Savior, has a chapter called What Does Jesus Say at Funerals? Christ responds to the loss of an unexpected move. Jesus weeps alongside Mary and Martha, showing that sorrow is a natural response to loss, regardless of faith. It doesn't dismiss their pain, but instead he shares it. This validates that grieving is not just a sign of weakness, but of faith. Rather, it's a real human experience. Jesus understands deep sadness, even knowing that he would soon be raising Lazarus from the dead. He said, I'm going to go wake him up. He's already told you what sleep is. Now I'm going to go wake him up. Jesus didn't take it lightly. When he saw the people hurting, he hurt. He was there for them. He comforted them, and he cried with them. There's been a number of occasions in funeral homes and people's homes after they've lost loved ones, and that I've gone by and sat with them, and I've sat and cried with them. When Margie Sprayberry died, the last time I was in their house is I went up there after the funeral, and Chuck come to the door. Chuck was a big brother. Chuck took care of the girls. After they lost their dad, Chuck took care of the girls. Chuck was always stepping up. He was a youth pastor for this place for years. God used him in a mighty way with the Awanas program, and we've seen hundreds of young people make a profession of faith. But God, Chuck opens the door up, and I looked him right in the face. He just lost his mom, and he's being tough, for his sisters. And I looked at him and I said, "You ain't got to be tough on me, buddy. You're my prayer partner, my buddy, my friend." And I just grabbed him and pulled him in, and man, he just started bawling. And I started bawling. Sometimes, it's not what you say, it's just what you do. Sometimes you just need to be there and cry with them. Just hold them and comfort them and be there. And that's what we see Jesus do. And the story goes on. We read in verse 21 and verse 32, and it's okay to question God. It's okay to say, "I don't understand why this happened." And it's okay, and I understand that this is going to happen in our lives. In verse 21, it says, "And then said Martha unto Jesus, you know, Lord, if you'd have been here." And then Mary says the same thing. And again, I don't see that this is a compliment. So if you're going through a crisis, realize that prayer must be a priority, and God's going to use you even if you get emotional. Verse 36. "And then said the Jews, behold how he loved them." And he does love. And listen, he loves you. You may be going through a hard time, and I'm not just talking about death. I mean, any hard shell. The Bible tells us, you know, that we have to go through long suffering. Suffering is having to endure anything that you very much do not want to endure. Long suffering is doing that a long time. So it doesn't matter. And right now, I think this church is long suffering. We're going through some rough patches. But I think God's using those things if we will just let him. It's because he loves us. Verse 37. "And some of them said, could not this man which opened a sick Lazarus or to raise a dead Lazarus?" Man, where are you going to get their attention the most? If he'd come and he'd just touch them, "Oh, Lazarus is sick. All right, clear it up, son. You're all right. Get up." That's fine. That's great. But man, look what he's about to do. But when he's hearing that, it's got to cut deep. He said, "You can do it for others. Why can't you do it for your own friend?" The question even is, well, God, you can, and I've asked God myself, "You've done this for other people. Why can't you do it for me? Why can't you do it for my friends?" And God's going to in his way, in his time. So we look. Jesus said, therefore, again, groaning in himself because he's hurting because of their doubt. And he comes to the grave, and it was a cave, and a stone was laid upon it. He was hurting deep down inside. My mother said he was hurting because of the unbelief, and that's quite possibly so. And Jesus said, look, here's our job. He said, take away the stone. And, you know, we see some obstacle in the way of getting to the lost, getting to the dead. The dead represents the world out there. When we become alive, that's we keep saying over and over as far as baptism, buried him in death, raised to walk a new life. This is the death. We've got to get to them. And how do we do that? We remove the stone. We get the obstacles out of the way. He said, remove the stone. And the sister of him that said that he was dead said unto him, Lord, by now he stinketh, for he had been dead for 4 days. We, the church, are to remove the stone and get to the stinking people. The people that's got the tattoos, the long hair, the motorcycle riding rascals, those are the ones that we need to be reaching. Those are the ones that God's wanting to. It's just as bad as the good people, the clean people, the nice people. We've got to reach them. We don't need to be discouraged in front of them. We need them to see Jesus in everything we do. I love these little Jesuses. Somebody gave me one down at the drugstore. Now I buy them by the hundreds, and I pass them out everywhere I go. I've only had one person that rejected it one time down here at Dairy Queen, and I told her, I looked her straight in the face. I said, "Hon, you're the first person to reject that." She said, "Well, I just don't want it." I said, "Well, I want to tell you something. He's here anyway." And I got to share the gospel with her, even with her rejection. Next time I go, I'm going to offer her another one. I don't care. I mean, we got to keep on and on. The people that reject, that's the ones we need. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says in Isaiah, but we are all as unclean things, and all of our righteousness are filthy rags. So we need to make sure. Verse 40, Jesus said unto her, said I not to you? He said, listen, didn't I tell you that if you'd listen, if you'd believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? So the fourth thing we see when disaster strikes, God uses disaster for his glory. He can take a negative and make it into a positive. He can turn disasters into deliverance. God can use crisis in our life to bring his glory. When Jesus heard that this was sickness, it was about death, he said, it's not about death. I can take this. Verse 40, he says that he was going to go, that Lazarus was going to die, and then he comes back and he says, I'm going to take care of it. It helps us when temptation to blame God, to look back and understand he's going to be there for us. It helps us to realize that God doesn't bring disaster in their lives. It helps us to realize that he loves us and he can take care of our defeats and turn them into victory. It also gives us hope that God is able to cure any disease, fix any marriage, mend any heart, and forgive any sins. There's no crisis too big for him. Emotions do not drive Jesus. He guides by devotion. Gary Hamrick, pastor, says, the more you commune with God, the more you will be immune from the fear and anxiety of this world. Verse 41, and they took away the stone. They did their job from the place where the dead was lain. And as the munchkins of the Wizard of Oz, talking about the wicked witch, said, the coroner said, I must claim I have thoroughly examined her, and she's not only merely dead, she's really most sincerely dead. Well, guess what? Lazarus is most sincerely dead. He's been in there for 4 days. He's stinking. He's wrapped up. No food, no drink, no air. He's dead, no doubt. And that's the reason he let that happen and wait for 4 days. And it says, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. As we said downstairs a few weeks ago in the sermon about prayer, God hears every single prayer we pray as a believer. And he'll answer every single prayer. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But there's always an answer. And Jesus spake in verse 42, and he said, and I know that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, and that they may believe that thou hast sent me. That's the reason I keep saying, live right, clean right, be right with God, because people are watching, people are listening to how you handle things. Rarely do you see Jesus raise his voice, but I guess he's in a grave and he's hollering into the tomb, and he's being specific about the name, as we've heard before. If he had just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have emptied out. And then verse 44, and he said, the dead was come forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Again, God's job is to raise the dead. God's job is to save. Our job is to get the nasty, dirty, stinking grave clothes off of them. Don't let that control them. We need to take the grave clothes off of old habits. We need to take the old grave clothes off of old attitudes. We need to be renewed by the changing of our minds. We need to begin to think differently, like we've been set free, because in Galatians it says, stand fast therefore in the liberties by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 45. And then, and here's what we're after. Many of the Jews which came to Mary and seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. They believed on Jesus. This is what it was all about. It was for God to get glory. If he hadn't have done it that way, would the souls have been saved? The lives have been changed? The followers would have followed him? No. You see the results. This has become what many believe had to happen. This had to see these circumstances. God's delay is often his display. Jesus was not late. God is never late. He does not have an operate on our timetable. And the fifth thing we see when disaster strikes, and I'm done, God changes lives through crisis. And then we've seen that in verse 45. The final lesson for us, sometimes life has got to be changed for one to go from one crisis to another. Other times we have lives that are for those suffering people. Most of the time it's both. Think about the lives that were changed in Lazarus' story. Lazarus, he was never the same again. And he has some kind of wild story to tell. You know, there's people out there that no matter what kind of story you got, they're going to outdo it. If I catch a 7-pound bass, they call it an 8. If I kill a 9-point buck that I did, and I did catch a 7-pound bass, and there's always somebody killed a 10-pointer. I mean, there's always that there. My brother was sitting there one time, and my older brother, he was talking about how he almost died. He had appendicitis, and he almost died. And I said, yeah, I was up in the hospice care for over a week up at Kenistone. They said they were amazed that I didn't die. And old Glenn, he's sitting there, and he just looked up. His eyes got big. He said, I did die. I'm like, what? He fell out. He worked for Zepp Chemicals, and he fell out, and his heart stopped. They started him back, and they did the shocking thing. They said he was gone for a couple minutes, and they brought him back. And I'm like, wow, he outdid our story. But God brought him back. I told him, he said he went to work the next Monday. The guy said, what are you doing here? He said, I can't believe you're here. He said, they said you died. And I told Glenn, I said, man, I'd have looked a guy in the face and I said, you can see me? And he said, no, man, I wish I'd have thought of that. But no. But see, there's always, you know, somebody trying to outdo. But every time a story was told and they say, well, God did this, God did that, Jesus did this, Jesus did this. Don't you know Lazarus had the trump card? Lazarus say, hey, I was dead for 4 days and he called me back. Man, isn't that a great story to tell? Listen, I was dead for 28 years. And in that office back there, I knelt down and I found life. He called me out of death. I mean, he brought me into this church and into his life. And he saved my soul. We got to look at this. John 12:11 says, because that by reason of him, talking about Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. It's sad that it takes a crisis, but thank God that through that crisis, it can be turned the lost into saved. It can melt hardened hearts, and it can make the bitter loving, and it can turn orphan into children of a king. Our final scripture says that I'm going to tell you tonight, I am the resurrection. Whoever believes in me will live though he dies. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. And the question of questions, you believe this? You got that? Listen, if you don't leave here tonight. And if you do, when the next time problems happen, I pray God brings these points back to you. He's going to bring you through it. Church, Calvary, he's going to bring us through it. I've seen it too many times on this property. God bring us through. The way we want it? No. The way he wanted? Yeah, and every time it was victorious. Every time it was great. And this was a better place every time afterwards. Let's pray. Father, I love you, and I thank you so much for another opportunity to come and stand behind your pulpit and preach your word. Lord, never, never, never let it be about me. Let it always be about you. You must increase. I must decrease. Lord, I love you. I praise you. I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you. You gave me this message a couple weeks ago, and you knew that I was going to need it tonight. I didn't. Lord, I don't know why. And to me, I think it's a funeral sermon, but you said preach it. I preached it. Lord, somebody here's hurting. Somebody's got some difficulty. Somebody's going through a heartache. And Lord, this sermon was for them, and you just touched them, moved them in a mighty way. For all the prayer requests of the heartaches and the burdens and the things that people are going through, that you touch them. Lord, I lift up Calvary Children's Home to you right now, that you be with those kids. Those are our kids. Lord, that you protect them and keep them. Be with the house parents. Touch them, anoint them. Be with my nephew. Touch Brian. Heal him. Let him be okay. Be with my buddy Tim. Lord, and all the stuff that he's going through with the chemo. I've watched him work so many years, and how many years he served you. And Lord, I just want to see him serving you for many, many more. Lord, touch him, heal him in a miraculous way that you will receive glory. Lord, I love you. I praise you. And again, I thank you for this church. I thank you for an opportunity to come. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. I'm 2 minutes late. I'm sorry.